The reading is on page 1177 of your Bibles, page 1177, and we're reading from Ephesians 5, 1-21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks very much, Elisa, for reading to us. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in Ephesians, so it'll probably be good if you could keep your Bibles open there on page 1177. This week we come to the final in our series of five talks, looking at God the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last week that it's been anything but exhaustive. There are whole areas of the Spirit's work that we haven't had the time or the opportunity to cover. There's lots more work to be done, but let me encourage you to get the tapes of the other talks if you didn't hear them, just to get a taste of all that God the Holy Spirit has done, is doing, and will do in the future in God's plans. This week we're going to end the series by beginning to give an answer to the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And you'll find an outline of the talk there on the back of your notice sheets. Imagine you've got a friend who is a Christian. You've known each other for a long time, and they've seemed to make steady progress in their Christian faith. Then they go away on a conference, and when they come back, something has changed. They seem to have got a new spiritual energy and vibrancy. They're praying more. They're enjoying the Bible more. They're enjoying church more. And they're telling other people about Jesus Christ with apparently a new ease. Naturally, you want to know what's made the difference. And your friend tells you how they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The main speaker at the conference told them that it was possible to be a Christian, but to be missing something. They could have more of the Spirit. If they would repent of all the known sin in their life, totally commit themselves to Jesus, and express a real hunger for more of the Spirit, then they would experience a new dimension of Christian experience and power. They'd done all those things, and lo and behold, it had happened. And so they encourage you to go for it too. Go after more of the Spirit. You smile, and you say that you'll think about it. You go home, you reflect on your own life, and you decide that you would like to be more joyful and spiritually vibrant. Then you start thinking about the talks you've heard at St. Helens over the last few weeks. You've been told that you were baptized by the Spirit when you trusted Jesus for the first time. You've been told that the Holy Spirit is a personal God who, when you believed in Jesus, came and began to live in your life. You heard that he lives there as a guarantee of the life which is to come in the renewed earth. And then just last week, you've heard that the Spirit united you through faith with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. If all of that is true, then what more is there to have? What sense does it tell you that you are missing out on something if you have the Holy Spirit in his totality and he unites you to Jesus Christ? How do we understand our friend's experience? And more to the point, how do we understand Paul's command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit? It's a crucial question for all of us this morning, particularly if you're here investigating Christianity. What should your expectations be if you were to become a Christian? Are there multiple stages to go through beyond initially trusting Jesus if you were to get the whole package that God offers to you? Well, let's come to all those questions as we ask two questions of Ephesians 5:18, which are there on the back of your notice sheet. Here's the first question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's tempting to think, isn't it, as the speaker at our friend's conference obviously thought, that Paul means that there is more of the Spirit to get. I can be half or quarter full of the Spirit and need to be topped up with him. But we've seen in recent weeks, haven't we, that can't be the case. The Christian possesses the whole of the Spirit, who is a personal God. And you cannot possess bits of a person. It's a bit like this. Imagine that next weekend, your great uncle Henry is coming to stay. And you may have mixed feelings about your great uncle Henry. But when he arrives on your doorstep on Friday evening, he will be there completely. And he will live with you for the rest of the weekend. It would be nice to think that you could just get 25% or 50% of great uncle Henry, if he's that kind of great uncle. But it isn't going to happen, isn't it? He comes as a person in his totality. And Paul's made it clear already in Ephesians that the Spirit comes in his fullness to the Christian. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, in Jesus Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit comes and he lives in the Christian. The Spirit doesn't leak away. He dwells in the life of the Christian. Well, if that's what it does not mean, then what does it mean? Well, I think the answer again lies within the book of Ephesians. Because Paul uses the phrase translated in 5:18, with the Spirit, on three other occasions in the letter. and there they are on the sheet. I'm always slightly suspicious of preachers who resort to the Greek in the pulpit, because they're generally trying to pull a fast one on the congregation, aren't they? But the little word that's translated with here is a tiny little Greek word which can be translated with, in, or by. In some extent, anyone will do, but it has a particular force in Ephesians. Let's just work through these three so that we get a better idea of what's happening in 5:18. First of all, in Ephesians 2:22. In him, again, in Christ, that's how central this idea we looked at last week is. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Spirit appears to be the one who builds the people of God into a dwelling place for God. Just scan down to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. He's talking about the mystery of the gospel, the fact that in the church, God unites both Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 5, this mystery, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles, by the Spirit. The Spirit appears to be the one who reveals the mystery of the gospel to the apostles and prophets. And then finally, in chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul encourages the Ephesians, praying at all times, and here our translators have translated it in, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And there it appears that the Spirit is the one who enables us to pray at all times. Can you see what's common to all these three verses? In all these verses, the Spirit is the one who acts on the Christian to achieve some other end. He builds the church, he reveals the mystery of the gospel, he enables us to pray at all times. Therefore, I think Ephesians 5:18 is better understood as be filled by the Spirit rather than being filled with the Spirit. Either translation is okay, but I think by the Spirit captures the force of what's going on in Ephesians better. The Spirit is the one who does the filling rather than the one with whom we are filled. Let me show you. I used this at the beginning of the series of talks on the Spirit. It comes in handy, the old carafe of water. It is just water, in case you were worried as to what the preachers drink up here. And it'd be nice to have a sort of a slice of lemon. I don't know if that can be arranged. But lime would be even better. But let me pour the water into the glass. Can you see? Is the Spirit the water in Paul's thinking, or is he the one who is doing the pouring? Can you see the difference? If he's like the water, well, it does start to sound as if there is more or less of the Spirit we can have. But if he is the one who is doing the pouring, the one who fills us, then it begins to make sense with the rest of Paul's idea that the Spirit comes and lives in his people once and for all as they trust in Christ. You see, if I am united with Christ, I have all God's blessings, and that includes the Spirit. So we've only got halfway there, haven't we? If I'm right, and it's the Spirit who does the filling rather than the Spirit with whom we are filled, then the question then becomes, with what does the Spirit fill us? With what does the Spirit fill us? Well, this idea of fullness is quite an important theme in Ephesians, so I think if we stick with Ephesians, we'll discover with what the Spirit fills us. Let's look at Ephesians 1, first of all, verses 22 to 23. Paul again has been describing all that Jesus Christ is and is to the church. And he says in verse 23, "And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Can you see? It's Christ who fills the church. And Paul says it's a present reality that Christ now is filling his church as he fills the universe. The same idea, or a different slant on the idea, is there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul is praying for the Ephesians Christians. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith in verse 17. And then in verse 19, he says he prays for them that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The church is filled with the fullness of Christ, and now Paul seems to pray that they would have an experience of what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then finally, in chapter 4, and verses 10 to 13, Paul again speaks of Christ who has ascended, has poured out gifts on the church, has given to his church gifted teachers in prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are there to equip the saints for works of service so that the church may be built up in unity, verse 13. And the end point is that they would have the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Ephesians 5:18, if we take it in the context of all these other verses in Ephesians, seems to suggest that it's the Spirit's particular role to fill us with Christ, or to make us more aware of the fullness that we have in Christ. That seems to be the big Ephesians picture when it comes to fullness. We open our lives to the Spirit, and he makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit and Christ are not then separated, as they sometimes are, in a view of which says the filling of the Spirit is to do with receiving more of the Spirit. I was speaking to a man not so long ago at one of our other meetings, and he very excitedly told me that there was a friend of another religion who he'd been talking to about Jesus for some time. And it's fantastic. It's always great to hear when that's happening. And then he said, recently my friend was filled with the Spirit. And I said, tremendous, so he's become a Christian. And he said, no, we're still praying that that will happen. You see, it's separating the Spirit from Christ, separating what it means to be filled with the Spirit from what it means to be filled with Christ. Whereas Paul's view seems to be that it's the Spirit who fills us with Christ, who makes us aware of our union with Christ, who makes us aware of all that Christ has done in the world and for us as Christian believers. Just to press it home a little bit more, there's a parallel passage in one of the other letters of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 1185, where Paul seems to be following exactly the same line of thought, where a lot of the phrases he uses are similar, and yet he substitutes this phrase, "be filled with the Spirit," for another phrase. Page 1185, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And then he goes on to repeat pretty much what he says in Ephesians. It seems that being filled with, by, or in the Spirit is the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We've seen the close link between the word and the Spirit. We've seen how God gives himself to us through the word. And therefore, to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly means to come under the authority of Christ, means to be shaped by it, to look like Christ, means to hunger after Christ through it. That's the work of the word dwelling us, and that's the work of the Spirit filling us with Christ. So, bringing all that together, to be filled by the Spirit is not to have more of the Spirit if you're a Christian. Rather, it is to allow the Spirit we already have to make us more like Christ. We already have the fullness of Christ through our union with Him, but we pray for it to be made more real in our experience through the Spirit. So there is no need to trash your friend's experience at their conference. I don't know your friend. It might be that they were really hearing the gospel for the first time, even though they'd called themselves a Christian for years. And suddenly the light went on, they saw all that Christ had done for them, and they embraced Him by the Spirit wholeheartedly. And of course there was a new spiritual vibrancy. Or it might be that at that particular point in time, the Spirit chose to make them more aware and more sure of the blessings that they already had in Christ. And there was a new freshness about the things that they had known for years. And that's the kind of thing that the Spirit might do in the life of all Christians at one point or another, or it's something that He might do just gradually. There's a growing appreciation throughout our lives for all that Christ has done for us. So I think back to the last church that I worked for down in Hampshire. And there were a delightful couple in the church who very early on in the months that I was there got to know me. We had supper with them. And they were very upbeat about an experience that they had recently had. And they said, "We don't want to go back to the way we were before." And in a sense, I wanted to say, great, don't go back to the way you were before. If the Spirit has led you to a new appreciation of all that Christ has given you, then push on with that. But then there were another couple who invited us round for dinner in the early months we were there, who had, as we talked with them, had never ever had that kind of one-off experience. But in the years that I was there, they were some of the most Christ-like people that I think I had ever encountered. And there was a deep appreciation in their lives and in their prayers for all that Christ had done for them. The work of the Spirit is to make us aware of the fullness of Christ in our lives. And He'll do that in all kinds of ways, at points of crisis, but certainly over the whole of our lives. Let's not try and force one model onto each other as Christian believers, but let's rather rejoice in the work of the Spirit as He points us to Christ and makes us aware of our union with the Lord Jesus. Let's end by asking this final question, because I think Paul makes it concrete for us. It can sound a little bit spooky. What does that look like? What does it look like to be filled by the Spirit? And in a sense, it's the same question. What does the normal Spirit-filled Christian look like? Because Paul's expectation is that all Christians will be Spirit-filled. There's not a special elite for whom it's true. This is to be true of all Christians. That's why he commands it. Be filled by the Spirit, or with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to do His work in you as He points you to Christ. Let me just move through these quite quickly. But I'll give you a question at each one that you can go away and think about. Is this true about me? First of all, the negative. Spirit-filled Christians reject sin. Can you see how verse 18 begins? Paul gives them a negative command. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit." Now, I think Paul does mean the obvious. Drunkenness is not an option for the Spirit-filled Christian. But I think he means more than that. He's just spent the early part of chapter 5 telling us about the kinds of behaviour Christians must avoid because of their union with Jesus Christ. So, verse 3, sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And he goes on throughout the letter, the chapter, to draw a contrast between the lifestyle appropriate to the Christian and inappropriate to the Christian. So it seems in this command not to get drunk, he's summing up. Don't be under the control of forces which are other than the Spirit. Go after the Spirit and lead this kind of life. The Spirit-filled Christian will not walk in this way. How could they if they are filled with Christ and are being made more like Christ? So here's the question, do I desire to leave sin behind or do I flirt with it? Not do I sin or do I not sin, Christians will sin until they are with Christ, but do I desire to leave sin behind or do I flirt with it? Five positives. Here's the first one. Spirit-filled Christians have a desire for community. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spirit-filled Christians are never loners. They always have a concern for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and there will be a desire for community, to see the best for those brothers and sisters, to see them too built up through the words and the songs of their Christian brothers and sisters. There'll be a desire for community. So here's the question. Do I avoid being with other Christians or do I desire to build them up? It's quite easy, isn't it, to want to avoid them. You can probably go through a mental list of Christians, even in St. Helens, who you'd quite like to avoid. But Paul's command seems to me the Spirit-filled Christian is concerned for their brothers and sisters. Here's the third sign. Spirit-filled Christians have a heartfelt desire to praise God, singing and making melody to the Lord, not just to other Christians, to the Lord, with all your heart. It's a lovely balance, isn't it? Those of us who are lousy singers can be encouraged that we are to make melody in our heart as we sing. I came across, this is a slight aside, I was reading an interview with a singer-songwriter this week who apparently wasn't a Christian, and he said when he hears black gospel music, it persuades him that there might be a God. And then he said, when I hear white gospel music, it persuades me that there definitely isn't a God. So you may feel like that sometimes about music, but the focus, however we sing, is on making melody to the Lord in our hearts. Do I sing to the Lord with my lips only, or is there a passion in my heart for him? Because I know all that Christ has done for me, and therefore I cannot but sing. Christians are one of the few, if positively the only singing religion in the world, because we are relating to a Heavenly Father who has done great things for us in Christ. Thirdly, Spirit-filled Christians are thankful to God. And you see what Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled Christians are thankful people. Do I complain about life? Or do I see life as God's gift and thank him for it? If you're a complaining kind of person, it probably means that you have not been filled by the Spirit at this particular point in your life. You've lost sight of all that Christ has done for you. Thankfulness is a mark of the Spirit-filled Christian. Fourthly, Spirit-filled Christians submit to one another. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6 is a description of the various ways we submit to one another within the relationships God has given us in the world, whether we're husbands, wives, children, parents, employers, employees. Spirit-filledness is worked out in the nitty-gritty, the earthiness of everyday relationships. Do I submit when I appropriate, or am I constantly fighting the God-given authorities in my life? And then finally, the mark of the Spirit-filled Christian. The Spirit-filled Christian stands when the going gets tough. I think the way Ephesians ends indicates that. It ends with this great command in verse 11 of chapter 6. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's there again in verse 13. Take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Spirit-filled Christians stand when Satan attacks. Do I buckle at the first sign of hardship? Or do I keep going, even when the going gets tough? The Spirit-filled life is the normal Christian life, and the normal Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. And it's not particularly spectacular, is it? It's about community. It's about praising God. It's about being thankful to God. It's about submitting to one another. It's about standing against the attacks of Satan. That's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. That's what it looks like when the Spirit has filled us with Christ and we are aware of what Christ has done for us. It spills out in these ways. Nothing dramatic or spectacular, although sometimes there may be spectacular things that happen. But it's the nitty-gritty of everyday Christian living. So as we end, can you see how being filled by the Spirit is becoming like Jesus? He always rejected sin and walked in perfect holiness before God. He was always concerned for others. He praised God perfectly from his heart. He always thanked his Father for his good gifts to him. He submitted to his Father in all things. He stood when Satan threw everything at him. Christ, the Spirit-filled man like no other. It was true of him. Don't you want to be like him? As you read about this remarkable man, Christ, whether you're a Christian or not this morning, don't you want to be like him? Don't you hunger to have this kind of integrity and purity? Doesn't Jesus captivate your heart and your imagination? Don't you want to be like this man? Well, the promise of Ephesians is that you can be. You can be shaped to be like him as you open your lives to be filled with him by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this morning we rejoice in the work of your Spirit making us more like the Lord Jesus. We rejoice in whoever that's found and wherever it's found. We thank you that your Spirit shapes Christians and shapes churches to know the fullness of Christ. Father, we hunger that that would be true of us as individual Christians. We hunger that it would be true of our church. We pray that we would be a people and a church who are filled by the Spirit, who would look like Christ, who would be attractive because we look like Christ, and who would exalt Christ in all that we do and say to the glory of God the Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.